Our scripture reading for this evening's lesson is taken from Psalm 105. Psalm 105 and verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Once again, glad to have you with us present tonight. My goal is for us to thoroughly examine tonight in the time allotted, Psalm 105. But before we do that, since it has been a few weeks since we've had a chance to open a psalm, just a quick few words of reminder that each psalm, it is Hebrew poetry. And so that means that it may not rhyme when it's translated into English, and it may have had a few stops along the way before it got to English. But in the original language, it would have been laid out in a certain language that would have evoked more of a meaning behind it. But that doesn't mean we can't learn from it. What's characteristic of Hebrew poetry? It builds bridges, so to speak. So it would make a statement, and it would say it, and then it would come back and make a statement and take it a little bit further, and then come back and state it again and keep going until it's made the point, but it keeps going back to the original and adding new detail. With Psalm 105, you could call it Remembering the Covenant, or God Remembering His Covenant, however you wanted to title that one. And we see as we end Psalm 104, although each psalm stands alone, I do find it interesting that the last four words of Psalm 104 say, Praise ye the Lord, which will be the first time that we find this phrase in the book of Psalms, and that's where we translate our word, Hallelujah. It's a new word in the Psalms when he says ye, that ye is plural. That means it is a call for public worship of God, and we will see this more as we progress, not only in the book of Psalms, but in our study tonight, because Psalm 105 also ends with the four words, Praise ye the Lord. If they, being the children of Israel, were to have a national anthem, it might be this, or at least this might be a top contender. What is a national anthem? Well, it is a song that commemorates some kind of historical event. So here in the USA, we sing the Star-Spangled Banner, which commemorates what? Fort McHenry in 1814, when Francis Scott Key looked out in the early morning at a battle, and he says, Oh, say, can you see? Is that still our flag flying out there? Yes, it is, and it became a rally cry, became our national anthem in 1931. And that is a song of historical events. Well, this psalm is a historical psalm, and I think we'll see that as we get into it. We get the title of God Remembering His Covenant there from verse 8. And it's going to talk about a promise of land. But before we get into the psalm, if you'll put your finger there, let's quickly go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles 16, it always helps to set the psalm in context, even if this one is a little bit brief. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 1 and verse 7. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. Verse 7, Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. And what I find really interesting is the next 15 verses of 1 Chronicles 16 are almost 100% identical to the first 16 verses of Psalm, or 15 verses of Psalm 105. Perhaps we might call Psalm 105 the extended version of it, or if you want to think about it musically, it's the album version that is sometimes longer than what they send out the radio. That is Psalm 105. That's what I want us to look at. So as an introduction, the psalm introduced itself in verses 1 through 5. And we see that it is a call for the nation of Israel to remember God. And by the way, there's enough info in verses 1 through 5 we could preach a sermon on worship. We'll save that for another time. Verse 1 again. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Here we have thanksgiving, we have supplication, calling upon His name, and praising God. Verse 2, Sing unto Him, ye psalms, or sing songs unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works. So here we have congregational singing. How do I know? Because that word ye, once again, is plural. Plural meaning more than one person. So he's commanding the people, you need to sing to God. Verse 3. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. So glory, making their boast of God, setting him apart, worshiping him from the heart, and doing it all with joy. Verse 4. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. So here we see three times, starting at the end of verse 3, twice in verse 4, three times seeking the Lord. That means a worship that meets the approval of God. So verse 3 says, seek. The first part of verse 4, he says, seek the Lord. Might be better translated, search for the Lord. That's a little more intense. And then the second, seek. Once again, now we're seeking his face. So now we're getting intimate with God. Now verse 5, remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Remember, you realize remembrance is one of the parts of worship, do you not? The Lord's Supper table in front of us, we do what? We remember what God has done for us. That's what the psalmist here is calling. Here they need to remember the things that God has done to make them a nation. Now verses 6 through 15, we could call this a song for the patriarchs and the promise for the land. So verses 6 and 7, O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. So these singers would be the children of the covenant, but their God is the God of all the earth. He's not a tribal God, he's the God of all. Verses 8 through 11, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the words he commanded to 1,000 generations. Which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. So specifically, mentions how God had promised this to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and then the children of Israel, he had promised this land. And he says it's forever, for 1,000 generations, everlasting covenant. Now this is poetic language for the certainty of it, but he did fulfill the promise. We studied in Joshua that fulfillment, but I will say, this land comes with a caveat, if you will. To keep the land, you have to be faithful to God. And when they were no longer faithful to God, then the land is taken away from them. Let's look at verses 12 through 15 now. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it, talking about that land of Canaan, when they went from one nation to another, one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Why does he mention the word few? Deuteronomy 7, 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more number than any people, for you were the fewest of all the people. God doesn't count things the way that we do. When he says few, the Israelites were a few. It's a large group of people, but in the grand scheme of things, it is a small group of people. But yet, those are the ones that God had called. You realize today, we as Christians are part of the few. Are we not? We're supposed to be a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. We're not like the rest of the world. That makes us few. Now verses 14 and 15, just some more commentary on that. In Genesis 15 and 1, God told Abraham, he said, I am your shield. And he prevented harm to come to Abraham when he dealt with Pharaoh and when he dealt with Abimelech. God protected them. The psalmist says God will protect you too. Now as we look at verses 16 through 22, this is a song of Joseph and also of the providential care of God. Verse 16, moreover, he called for a famine upon the land, and he brake the whole staff of bread. Well, we know when you talk about Joseph, there was a famine in the land of Egypt, and that's what helped Joseph rise to his position of power. That's God's providence working in the life of Joseph. Verse 17 says, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. Verse 21 will call him, he says, made him the ruler of his house. Now note the expression, because back in verse 16 calls him a staff of bread, and later, or wheat is often called the staff of life, but it is broken. It is unable to support them. Why? Because there's a famine in the land, so God had to intervene. Now verse 17, he sent a man, once again, that is Joseph, that's found in Genesis 45, verses 4 through 8. I think we're familiar with that story. Now verse 18, whose feet they hurt with fetters, and was laid in iron. You know, when we read through the book of Genesis, we don't really pick up on the fact that Joseph was put in prison. Or we read that, but we don't realize the fetters, and we don't really mention the cruel treatment of that. So here this psalm adds some commentary that helps us better understand Genesis. Verse 19, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent loose him, even the ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house, ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure, to teach his senators wisdom. That's just commentary. That's repeating what Genesis did. Now, verses 23 through 38 we could lump together, because this talks about captivity and it talks about the deliverance from Egypt. Talking about captivity in Egypt and that deliverance. So verse 23, Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. Well, Israel and Jacob being the same person, but Ham is another name for Egypt. And so as the patriarchs and as God people, still to this day, they're strangers and they're pilgrims in a strange land. You know, we could really say we are also sojourners in the land of Ham today, although we're not in Egypt, but we're not where our final destination is. Yes, we have houses, but our true eternal destination, if we're a faithful Christian, is heaven. And so we're just here on this earth until that time comes. Now verses 24 and 25. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than the enemies. He turned their hearts to hate his people to deal subtly with his servants. Well, in Exodus chapter 1, verses 7 through 12, the Bible says that the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied. So you have this large group of people and nation existing within another nation. So you have the Jews, and they're living their Jewish lifestyle in Egypt, while they're still having to abide by what the Egyptians have said to do. It is said that God turned the hearts because the result of what God had done increasing them, that made the Egyptians not like them as much. Now verses 26 through 36. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, who he had called. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance. In the chamber of their kings he spake, and there came divers sorts of flies and lice in all their coast. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He smote their vines also and their fig trees and brake the trees of their coast. He spake, and the locusts came, and the caterpillars, and that without number, and did eat up all the herbs of the land, and devoured the fruit of their ground. He smote also all the firstborn in the land, the chief of all their strength. Well, he's talking about the plagues of Egypt. Now, of course, the Bible student will first off realize that he doesn't mention all ten, and secondly, the Bible student will realize that they're not mentioned in order. How do I know that? Well, he starts out with blotting out the sun, but that didn't happen until the ninth plague. But when he talks about darkness, he's using that symbolically, because this is poetry, as everything that happened to them was dark. They were in darkness. They didn't know why this was happening. They wanted more information, and they just simply didn't get it. We see all the plagues were directed at their pride and their glory and their religion. One of their gods they worshipped, lowercase g, was Ra. He was the sun god, and yet it became dark at midday. Turning the waters of the Nile to blood, frogs in the chamber of their king, and he caused the death of the firstborn, the chief of their strength. Now, verse 37, please. He brought them forth also with silver and gold. There was not one feeble person among their tribes. They walked out in their strength. They were mighty when they came out of Egypt. Verse 38, Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. I think we may overlook that fact sometimes, that Egypt was actually really glad after the 10 plagues that the Israelites no longer lived in Egypt. They were excited about that. Now if we could look at verses 39 through 45, this is a song of their wandering in the wilderness and also returning to the land of Canaan. We've seen the beginning, the patriarchs, we've seen them being in Egypt, leaving Egypt, and now here's wandering in the wilderness. Verse 39, he spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran in dry places like a river, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. He brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness and gave them the land to the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord. So he talks about a cloud for protection, fire for light by night, talks about the quail, the manna, that'd be the bread from heaven. Talks about the waters at Meribah, as we've been studying on Wednesday night with Moses, and how it went out among them like a river. Why is he talking about all this? Verse 42, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. At the beginning of the psalm, we talk about how God gave this promise to Abraham, repeated to Isaac, repeated to Jacob, and all the people. Why did God do all this? Because he remembered his promise. Now something interesting, verses 42 through 44, those that are of the premillennial mindset, the false doctrine that Christ will come back and reign on the earth, they want them to return back to that land. But we're not going to go back to that promised land. Christ is not going to set up a kingdom here on this earth. What is the main point of this psalm? It's that God always keeps his word. Do you realize how much history is recorded in these 45 verses? This is a significant portion of the book of Genesis, all of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. All recorded in 45 verses. Now, it's sped up a lot, and obviously it doesn't mention everything, but the main point is that God keeps his promise. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all these things? So Paul poses the question, says, if God has done all this other stuff, which, by the way, he has, then why wouldn't he give us what he's promised now with his son? That being the forgiveness of sins and that hope of an eternal home. So we have to have this hope. Now let's look at verse 45, because there is a response that is expected, that they might observe, who's that? The people, verse 44, that they might observe the statutes, his statutes, and keep which laws? His laws. Praise ye the Lord. The response is expected. God keeps his word, so we need to keep his word. As God is faithful to us, we need to be faithful to God. And then he ends it with hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Brethren, let this grand history of God's people be a call to worship him. Praise him for everything that he has done for us. Are you living faithfully? Are you keeping his statutes? Are you keeping his laws by obeying the gospel, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, having your sins washed away from that water grave of a new creature? After you do that, then what? Then you continue to worship God. You continue to keep his statutes. You continue to keep his laws until your final breath. Henceforth, Paul says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but all those who are faithful. Are you faithful to God? Doesn't this make you want to be faithful, to worship and praise and serve him? If you're not on the right track, why not come back this evening and get on that track? If we can help you in any way at all, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.